We're going to be in verses 19 through 25. We're going to be focusing mostly on verses 24 and 25, but to give a larger context, we're going to be reading 19 through 25. Before I read God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the gift of being able to draw near to you, to approach your throne of grace through prayer and through worship, Lord, together as a household of faith, Lord, because we know that before the foundation of the world, you chose us, your people, to be holy and blameless in your sight and adopted us as your sons and as your daughters. And so we rejoice that we can be here together as your family to worship and to praise you. We thank you for the gift of your word. We know, Father, that it does not return empty or void, but it accomplishes the work for which you sent it. So we pray that this morning that you would put me aside, Lord, and that you would speak through your word, Lord, and that you would mold and shape us through it to be more like Jesus, that we may love one another, that we may spur one another towards love and good deeds, and that we may go out into the world and share the hope and the love and the grace that is only found in you, so that the world may know you and may praise your name. We give you the glory for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Please give your full attention to God's holy word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. On February 10th, 2017, the Warner Animation Group and DC Entertainment combined two of my favorite things from childhood, Batman and Legos. And from the Batman Lego movie, I was expecting mere entertainment. I was just going with my boys, good time to hang out. But I walked away and am still intrigued by some of the values that are expressed in that film, particularly the values of relationship, of family, and of working together. And throughout most of the film, Batman is pictured as an egotistical loner who denies the need for anyone in his life. In terms of relationships, fighting crime, he even denies the need for family. And in one scene in particular, he tells Joker, his arch nemesis, Batman does not need relationships. I don't need anyone. And when I think about other scenes in the film, including that one, that express this idea of just being a loner and living life on your own, I'm reminded of a somewhat common conversation that I have with Christians and those who profess Christ. The conversation can start something typically like this. Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be involved in a Christian community because I've got Jesus, I've got my faith, I've got the Bible, and I've got the Holy Spirit. That's all I really need. And at first, this may seem like a pious statement about the truths that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. These are glorious truths. However, Jesus did not come to shed his own blood and to endure the cross only to save us from the condemnation of our own sin. He has also come to set us free from the law of sin and death so that we can live unto his glory and the glory of the Father and of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, the Trinity. And verse 25 in our text shows us that at the core of such a God-glorifying life is a commitment to Christian community. We are to consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near, meaning the day of Jesus' return. Really, in one sense, nothing could be more anti-American, could it? In our culture where individualism and self-reliance reign supreme. These are two American values that constantly tempt us and pull us to treat our faith as though it is something that is just between me and God, between you and God. However, our glorious text this morning reminds us that through the gospel, we are not merely saved for our own benefit, but we are also created in Christ Jesus for the benefit of one another. To get a fuller grasp of this mutual benefit, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look first at the negative consequences of neglecting meeting together and not being involved in Christian community within the church. Second, we'll talk about the importance of meeting together and growing together in the Lord as we await the return of Jesus. And finally, we're going to ponder the call to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. First then, let us consider the negative consequences that result from neglecting Christian community. Now, the passage at first doesn't seem to mention anything about this. However, by calling us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds on the one hand, and then to encourage one another on the other, it implies that when we are disconnected from the church, our experience will be the opposite of these things. More specifically, when we neglect one another, we have two negative consequences. First is what one commentator describes, and I like this phrase, a symptomatic self-concern and egocentricity. A symptomatic self-concern and egocentricity. In other words, when we are not intimately involved within the life and the ministry of a local church, when we're not involved with one another's lives, then our relationship with God at best can be nothing more than a pursuit of personal spiritual discipline. And on some level, maybe a high moral pursuit. Just this week, I had a conversation with actually two people, different families, talking about people that they know that kind of live in this way, that take the mentality that they don't need to be plugged into Christian community, that they can just live the Christian life on their own. Now, I don't know their story. Some people have been deeply hurt by the church because we're sinners. So there's a sense where I get that. But at the same time, it doesn't help to stem off the cynicism if we disconnect from God's people who are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. Are we not called to follow Jesus as his children? If so, how does a decision to neglect the life and ministry of the church reflect Jesus himself, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? He literally came to lay his life down for the church. Think of it this way. Even if you don't feel, or your friend doesn't feel, that they need the church, the reality is the church needs you. I need you. Pastor Moreland needs you. The elders and the deacons, they need you. You need one another. You need one another. We all know the famous saying, and you guys can finish it for me, from JFK. Ask not what your country can do, but ask what? What you can do for your country. We can do the same thing and ought to live the same thing for the church. If you are one of God's children, then he has given you spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body. He has given you experiences that you can use to provide comfort to those that experience the same thing that you have in your past. So ask not what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. How many of you are parents of young kids in this room or had young kids at one point? Okay, now, besides celebrating Jesus on Christmas and eating a good Jesus birthday cake, because that's our family's tradition, when you're with your kids on Christmas Day, what's, for you, the highlight of your day? For us, it's sitting and watching our kids rip open their presents. We want to sit. Even this last year, I think it was, the kids were like, Mom, Dad, you should open the gifts first. But Landon and I are just, we're really eager to watch our kids open their own presents. Truly, the reason why I say it is that it's truly more blessed to give than it is to receive, isn't it? Oh, what blessings of love and what blessings of encouragement we miss out on, both in terms of what we receive and also what we can give when we neglect the fellowship of believers, as some are in the habit of doing. So the first negative is of neglecting one another is a symptomatic self-concern and egocentricity and an opportunity to love and to serve. The second negative consequence resulting from meeting together is discouragement. Not too far into our marriage, a couple years into our marriage, I got to a point of deep discouragement and hopelessness. I had been struggling with an addiction for a couple years that I kept hidden from my wife, from my friends, from my pastor. And I tried year after year after year to overcome this struggle that I had from my childhood, literally from the time that I was in junior high school. And no matter how hard I tried, I just kept coming back to it over and over and over. And it makes me think of Proverbs 26:11. Some of you may know it. It's a little grotesque. It says this, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Pretty gross, right? Now, I've never had a dog that did that, a cat that did that. Disgusting nonetheless. In my own experience, I found that until I didn't step onto the path of freedom and repentance until I confessed the struggle with my wife, with my friends, a couple of my friends, and my pastor. I remember one friend in particular, his name is Chad. I called him and I told him the struggle that I was having. He said, you know, no matter what time of day, when you are experiencing temptation, I want you to have the freedom to call me. To find encouragement, I can pray with you, I can talk with you, I can encourage you in your walk with Christ. And that never left me. Now, interestingly, I never called Chad. It was amazing from that day forth, the sense of freedom I had, because I knew that now that I had confessed my struggle, that it was no longer just me that was trying to fight it. It was also a part of the Christian community coming behind me and lifting me up. So friends, there are just some sins in our own lives that we will never conquer on our own. No matter how hard we try, no matter how much we try to deal with them through personal prayer, through reading God's word, we're going to fail, we're going to feel hopeless, and we're going to feel discouraged until we seek the support and encouragement of one another. Now don't mishear me. This is not to say that God is powerless in prayer, that his word has no effect, that his spirit is not omnipotent. Only that our natural inclination as sinners is to continue to return to our besetting sins, just as a dog returns to its own vomit. So yes, we need prayer. We need God's power in prayer. We need the power that comes through God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just that sometimes we need God's word spoken by one another, and we need the prayers of one another to really help us to be more like Jesus. I think the Apostle James said it well. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So these are some of the negative consequences that we can experience. And now that we understand the need for Christian community to protect us from these, let's come back to the main thrust of our passage, particularly verses 24 and 25, which focuses very heavily on how we can encourage one another, which most specifically is to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, we're going to come back to this at the end and considering how we can specifically do this in a practical way. But first, let's not miss that the need for spurring one another on toward love and good deeds is going to become more and more and more necessary as we see the day of Christ approaching, the day when he returns. The text doesn't tell us why this is the case, so we need to look into the rest of the scriptures. Let's look particularly at Matthew 24:12. In Matthew 24, Jesus is has a long monologue about the signs of the end. The apostles have asked him, how are we going to know that you're coming back? What is that time going to be? And so what are some of the indicators, the birth pains, if you will, of you returning again? And he says a whole lot in that passage, but there's one verse in particular, Matthew 24, verse 12. He will say, lawlessness will be increased, and the love of many will grow cold. If lawlessness and cold-heartedness are going to increase prior to Christ's return, then clearly there's going to be an increased opposition towards the church, those who seek to be faithful to Christ. Now, of course, half a century ago, this would have been really hard to envision in our country, wouldn't it have? Back in the times when the Judeo-Christian worldview held sway over our culture, it held sway over media and our politics for the most part. And long have we been blessed in our country to enjoy the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech without fear of persecution. And we rejoice in the men and women that have fought and have died and spilled their own blood to help provide us this freedom. It's glorious. We have brothers and sisters all over the world that don't have such freedom, that are living faithfully to Christ. We need to not take advantage of what we have had and continue to pray for them. But we also need to realize that the times in our country really are changing. In his excellent new book, Evangelism as Exiles, I really recommend you picking it up. It's written by a missionary named Elliot Clark. Once again, Missionary as Exiles. Pick it up. Just came out this year. He's a missionary to Muslims in Central Asia. And he came back home to America this past year, I believe, to just come on furlough to do some work at home, and was kind of surprised by the way that the culture has continued to grow in its opposition towards the church and how it seemed to have changed even since he's been on the field. He says this in the book. He says, "We all know a seismic cultural shift is taking place in our land. The social pressures crashing against Christians and Christianity are on the rise and aren't likely to recede for some time. The West is fast becoming post-Christian, post-truth, and perhaps even post-tolerant. Our exile and persecution doesn't seem any longer to be a question of if or even when, but how far will we slide? How much will we lose? How long will it last?" Friends, as the love of our world continues to grow cold, as the opposition against us mounts, we are going to need each other more than ever. I think John Piper said it well. The preciousness of comforting, encouraging believers in our lives is felt most when the price of faith is high. And maybe some of you experience this as you share Christ in your community, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, maybe even with your family, a rising opposition, even if it's just a ridicule of your faith. I'm sure none of us have experienced prison or beatings because of our faith in Jesus, but I'm sure that many of us have had criticism or ridicule, that we would have the faith to believe God and His Word. The preciousness of comforting and encouraging believers in our lives is felt most when the price of faith is high. And that's why I think Clark continues in his book with the most logical question that he could ask in these trying times. How will the church respond? And really, there are only three possible answers of how we can respond as a church to the culture as it grows in its hatred towards Christ and towards us. One is we can simply retreat. We can huddle within our church. We can huddle within our homes and have our Bible studies. Are both of those things great? They're fantastic. But God calls us to go. Is that not the Great Commission? And so it's not the time to retreat and to step away from the world that is around us. We need to continue to go. The second option is we could fight fire with fire by criticizing our enemies and complaining about our loss of freedom. Anyone that's on social media on a regular basis can see that this happens somewhat regularly within the Christian community. But blasting our cultural, political, and religious rivals, especially on social media, by shaming them is not the answer. Complaining about how we have lost a foothold in the political arena, in a foothold in our schools, is also not the answer, because it unwittingly communicates to the world that our hope is in this world and not in the world that is to come and in the reign of the Lord. Now, of course, I'm not suggesting that we stop seeking cultural change. We're Reformed Christians. We believe in the power of the gospel for all of life to bring change, not just to our personal lives, not just to our church, but our community, our schools, our in Washington, in Hollywood, and all the above. So I'm not saying that, because once again, the gospel's for all of life. What I mean is that it's not to come through complaining or whining or dehumanizing our enemies, either when we're talking with ourselves, because that will set a precedent for what we're going to do out there, or when we're on social media. Instead of focusing on the negative, let's focus on the positive. Let's focus on Jesus and his transformative power. Let's talk about the hope that we have. As the writer of Hebrews says in the verse before, in verse 23, to maintain the confession of our hope, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Isn't it interesting that the focus is not confessing our faith? Because we say that. We often say that in our order of service. There's nothing wrong with confessing the faith. But we're also called to confess our hope. That's what we need to be presenting to the world. That's what we need to be doing on our social media. That's what we need to be salting our speech with out there when we're meeting with our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors, is the hope that we have in Jesus. Not in the things of this world, but in the things in the world to come, storing up treasures in heaven. And so as the church, really the best response is what the writer of Hebrews gives here in verse 25. It's to show love and good deeds. And clearly this is something that is highly intentional, because the passage says that it is something that we are to consider. We are to consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. Now, interestingly, the phrase in Greek, the phrase stir one another up, is often translated also in other translations with the word provoke, which gives a much, much more powerful mental image, doesn't it? Now, of course, in our culture, that can be a really negative word. It certainly can be in Greek as well, depending on the context. But it can also have a very positive, a very powerful, very forceful meaning to entice or to motivate, just like it does here in this passage. And this is why, personally, I favor the way that the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, translates this verse. It says to stimulate. What a good word. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Anybody have sciatic problems? Okay, good. Megan's got sciatic. I'm glad I'm not the only one in the room. Right? Sometimes I get this really debilitating sciatic problem. Doesn't happen too often, but when it really hits, I can't stand up straight for 2 or 3 days. It's horrible. Very painful. Laying down and then trying to get back up takes forever. I literally got to roll out of bed onto my knees just to have the ability to stand. Now, my wife has a stim unit because she has some back issues. I don't know if you've ever used a stim unit. That thing is glorious. You charge it up. You put the little pads on. You turn it on. And it's just this electric shock. Tightens muscles, loosens it, tightens, loosens it. It's kind of weird. It's really tingly, sends chills up your spine, right? But man, do I feel better after the stim unit. And that's kind of the image that I have here, that we have to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds, stimulating enough that we're sending chills up and down each another's spine, talking about the good that we can do in our community, that we can do with each other, towards each other and towards the world that is around us. You know, just last evening, I was thinking about this more. You know, life is really hard, isn't it? It can really beat us down. Take away all the opposition that we may have from non-Christian friends, even our enemies. Take all that away. Life is still pretty hard. The daily grind of getting up and of going to work, of caring for our children, of going to all the sporting events, of actually trying to find time for one another within marriage. I mean, add on and on, more and more and more. We really do live in a burnout culture. We really live in a burnout culture. And adding to that, the thought that we live in a culture that is growing to hate us more and more and more, and despise more and more and more our message of the gospel, a simple thought hit me. If each of us devoted just 5 minutes of our time every day, as we're spending time with the Lord, as we're praying, just 5 minutes thinking about how we can stir one another on towards love and good deeds, how would our world be different? I don't know if you have a church directory. That could be a great way to do it. That's something we should do in Terre Haute. Get a church directory. Keep it with you. Keep it in your Bible. Don't only pray for the people in the directory. Think about how you can spur those people on towards love and good deeds. With a call, with an email, with a text. Meeting them face-to-face for coffee to do it is great. Find ways to encourage one another towards love and to good deeds, because with the daily grind, we can forget to do that. Just hit the floor running until we go to bed and wake up the next day and do it again without real consideration about how to spur on love and good deeds and to actually live out those good deeds amongst one another in the world around us. And so, as I promised, I want to spend the last of our few minutes together coming down to talking about some practicals. How can we spur one another on toward love and good deeds? The passage doesn't give us any examples, so we have to look further. So let me just give you a few that I've thought of. And before I start, I just want to say that see this as a beginning. Okay? See this conversation as a beginning of a conversation to have with one another here in Vincennes, for us in Terre Haute. All right? So let these spark some further ideas. The first thing, to spur one another on, we have to decide that we're willing to be stimulated. I know there are times I've gotten arrogant. Someone that may not know me well will come to me and offer a rebuke or a suggestion. And in my human pride, I get upset. I disregard anything they have to say. But I've realized that no matter what a person is saying, no matter what the criticism, there's always something that can be learned from it. You have to be willing to be stimulated and to be challenged. Now, hopefully the stimulation is going to be positive, but even see a criticism as an opportunity to be stimulated, not to try harder, but to seek the Lord, to honor Him more. And so just being willing to be stirred on, invite others into your life. Ask them to keep you accountable, not only accountable in the sense of avoiding sin, but keeping you accountable to actually live out love and good deeds in your community. Hey, ask me how I'm doing about being an example of Jesus at work. You know, I've got this neighbor over here that I really have been wanting to sit down and have coffee with just to get to know him and talk to him. I've been afraid to do that. Would you pray for me that I would just have the courage to do that? And ask me in a week or two if I followed through. These are just a couple examples of how we can do that. Here's a great question. Do you know each other well enough to be able to speak timely words? You know, it's kind of that old joke of, you know, husband and wife knowing each other well enough that they're able to finish each other's sentences. My wife and I have kind of got there a little bit. It's kind of a good feeling. But we can do the same thing in Christian community. Do you know each other well enough that you can read each other's faces? That you can tell when each of you is hurting or when you have a need? When you have something that you really just need to get out? Do you see the fear on one another's faces? Are you observant enough to see the excitement that you may have and that someone may have in their life, and you want to know more about it? These are ways that we can just continue to encourage one another and spur one another on to seek the Lord. Do we know each other, or do you know each other's spiritual gifts enough to encourage one another to exercise them freely? Do you see the work that you each do in the community to encourage each other? Hey, I saw that you went over there and helped that person when they were down. I just want to encourage you. That was great. I'm really encouraged, and it inspired me to go and do the same thing. Do we know the need of our cities? Do we know the needs of Terre Haute? Do you know the needs of Vincennes, the real needs of the community? To be able to discuss how to best reach its people with the reality of Jesus. One of the fun things that we did recently, not in my idea, I wish it was my idea, that's just pride speaking, but it's a great idea. When in church planting, the PCA, in the training, they encourage churches or church plants to do the name game. Has anyone heard of the name game? Elder Fisher, you may have heard of the name game. Okay, so this is the name game, right? There's a lot that goes into a name. Yes? I mean, think even beyond church, just as you're driving down the road and you see a business or a restaurant. For a lot of us, we'll see a name and we can instantly say, well, that's a place for me or not a place for me. Yeah? Maybe we don't like Mexican food. I don't like Taco Bell. So sorry if anyone likes Taco Bell. Not my thing because I don't like Mexican. If I see a Mexican sign on a restaurant, I'm going to drive by. It's not for me. There's a lot that goes into a name. And it can either draw people in or push people away without them even stepping in. Same thing is true with the name of a church. It really can go a long way just getting people to show up and to come. And so one of the things that the PCA recommends you do is that you work together. And so we did this as a launch team over the last several months. Actually, it's been a process. I had the members of the launch team all submit each of them. There were 10 of them at the time. Now we have 12. But at the time when we first started the process, we had 10. I asked those 10 individuals, including myself, to submit 3 potential names for our church plant that our church would be. They submitted those, and then Ryder Wink, one of the members of our congregation, he took those and he put them together in a Survey Monkey, and we sent that out, and we had everybody vote on what they thought were the top 3. Out of that survey, we took the top 6 that got the most votes. I put together this little quarter-cut postcard, put the names of the church, and simply put at the top, we are looking to start a church in Terre Haute. What name do you like most and why? I gave each member of the team 5 of those and asked them to go out into the community of Terre Haute. Talk to postmen, talk to cashiers at the grocery store, you know, maybe talk to a distant neighbor, don't do a really close friend, you know, so we can get a wide variety of responses. And let's see what happens. It was really, really interesting because one of the names, there were 2 names, the church, the names that either had Grace or Hope were the 2 that were voted for the most. Now, when it came to the statements, people wrote why they liked those names. There was more than one person, it's quite a few, that talked about how they just feel like they don't have hope in Terre Haute. They need someone that can give them hope. In the first 24 hours in Terre Haute, when we moved there, met 2 people. One was a guy, it's a single dad, been divorced 4 times, trying to raise his kids on his own, lives in West Terre Haute. Had a friend from Los Angeles come visit him for 3 days and say, and visit. At the end of that time, he asked her, what do you think of my town? Her response was, you know, it's really interesting. I've never been to a place in my entire life where people have just given up on life. From Los Angeles, I've been to Los Angeles. There's some places in Los Angeles that are pretty rough that I can't envision people from there saying that Terre Haute is the place that they've been to that seems the most hopeless. Less than 24 hours later, we're going through Walmart and go through the checkout line, strike up a conversation with Logan. Logan's lived in Terre Haute his whole life. He found out we moved to Terre Haute. His response, why would you move to Terre Haute? People only move here when their hopes and dreams have died. I was like, wow. And so you can kind of see where I'm probably going with this. What are the people in Terre Haute looking for? They're looking for hope. And so we voted a week and a half ago on Thursday. Our church plant name in Terre Haute is Living Hope Church, based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where it describes Christ, that we are born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the people of Terre Haute are looking for hope, most likely in terms of a paycheck, of a good home, you know, maybe a good family, good relationships. Those are all good things to look for. And if they're used properly, they're great. But what do we know? We know that there's a better hope than all of that, because all of that can be gone in an instant. But what can't be taken away is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That is why verse 23 encourages us in our passage this morning to confess our hope. Because if we have the hope in Jesus, and we proclaim the hope in Jesus, we can say, you know, I don't know what's going to come in your life. It may continue to be just as hard, but what I can guarantee you is that when you pass from this life and the next, you go to a heavenly Father, and you go to the Lord Jesus who has gone before you to prepare a place for you. All we have to have is hope in Jesus, because his blood, through faith, his blood cleanses us from all our sins. And it allows us, as we see in verses 19 through 22, to draw near to the Lord. That's not just here and now. Yes, it's here and now. Through prayer, through worship, we draw the Lord. It's because Jesus is in that place with the Lord. Our prayers and our worship go straight up to the throne room of the Lord. But it also means a future hope that when we die, through faith in Jesus, when we die, we will enter into the throne room of God's grace. That is the ultimate hope that we can bring people. And every time that we are tempted to shirk back, and we will, and we're still going to continue to do it. I'm in Terre Haute as a church planner. I am sure that there are going to be times where I will fail to bring the hope of Christ. I pray that I won't. But we need each other to pray to not shirk back. As Keith, as Pastor Fisher said earlier, to proclaim the gospel. We need to encourage one another to proclaim the gospel, because it brings us to a living hope that our world so desperately needs. And so what does it look like for you here in Vincennes? What does it look like for you to bring that hope, to bring the truth of the gospel to those that even don't want it, because they still need to hear it? You know, in the book that I mentioned earlier that came out, it's interesting in our terminology, and this is not me, this is him writing it. It's a great point. In our terminology, we have commandeered the term sharing our faith. I don't think, I might be wrong, but I don't think there's a place in Scripture where it actually says share your faith. Share your hope. Now, I could be wrong, but what it most prominently says is proclaim. We are to proclaim the hope. We are to proclaim the gospel. This is what we're called to do. Because sharing, as he talks about in the book, sharing carries the idea of waiting for someone else to open up the door. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, unless we aren't opening the door ourselves. Because we are called to proclaim. And do you know what? That takes an awful lot of courage, and sometimes I don't feel like I have the courage to do that on my own. I need the encouragement of you, even as a pastor and as a church planner. I need encouragement from you to be spurred on and stimulated towards that. We need that from one another. And so let us think about how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds, ultimately proclaiming the gospel, but then loving people in a very practical way. And this will be the last thing that I'll say. We have to remember there are gospels for all of life. We're not only proclaiming the gospel to get people saved, we're proclaiming the gospel so people can be free from sin and death, to go and to love others, to good deeds. There's this great church out in Oregon that recently had a great idea. I love this idea. I would love to do this in Terre Haute. Future plans. What they did is they had a heart for the poor in their community. And so what they did is they decided to partner with 20 other churches in the city. They had each city take responsibility. They had a plot of land where they each church constructed just a one room, basically like a one room house, shower, heating, cooling, everything that you would need. And then those churches partner together. Each church takes responsibility for one, helps each other keep up the maintenance on the property. And what they do is they invite the homeless who don't have a home to come and to stay there. Not only that, they also have professionals that work with them to help them try to get on their feet, to try to help them to find work. This is powerful because it can show the love for Christ. It's powerful because it can open the opportunity to share Christ with them and to proclaim the gospel, which we are called to do. And so we need to encourage one another and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. There is much that we can do for God's kingdom if we do so. And so in closing, I just want to just leave you with one last quote from a commentator. It says this: "The supportive love of Christians for one another is a powerful factor in maintaining spiritual vigor. It needs to be awakened in both ourselves and others. That does not envision finger shaking and lecturing, but encouraging words and good example." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we know that it has power through your Spirit to transform us, to make us like you, Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. Lord, we thank you for the glory of the cross, that through your shed blood, you have opened up a new and living way where we can come straight to the throne of your Father's grace, both through our prayer and our worship, but also when we pass from this life to the next. If we truly have faith in you, we will go before your throne where you will judge the living and the dead, and we will not have to be there in fear, but in hope and in joy, because we know, Jesus, that you have gone to prepare a place for us. We know that we are your children, that good work that you have started in us, you will carry it on to completion until you come again. We rest in that hope, both in our preservation, and we rest in the hope that we have been redeemed and given an inheritance that will not perish or will not fade. Father, we know that this is the hope that our world truly needs. And all the grasping for money and for power and for pleasure and for comfort, we know, Lord, as your people, that only will come through you, because the things of this world are passing away. So, Lord, help us to remain faithful to confessing our hope, so that the world may find its hope in you, coming to a saving knowledge of the truth. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.